Now, as I have said to you a number of times, and I keep saying it because it really is important, there's nothing more important for us than to love and be loved, than to know and be known. True?
True.
We know that. And so when we gather as the people of God, we have an opportunity to bless each other by doing a very simple thing, and that is getting to know one another. So Jared, how many names do you know now? You learned one new one? What's the one new one? Kathy. All right. Well, that's good, right? One name at a time. Now, does anyone know everybody's name? Nobody yet? All right, we'll get there, right? And aren't you glad that our Lord, our Good Shepherd, knows us by name? And that he doesn't say, hey, you, doesn't simply call you off by your social insurance number, your sin number, but rather he knows you by name because he loves you. Now, this Sunday we're going to have a report from the team that went to Papua New Guinea. However, because some couldn't be here, we rescheduled it for next week, but we're continuing on with the theme of the Great Commission nevertheless. And I'll be taking you into what we call the dark continent of Africa along the way. I was there in 2016. We had been invited to do the Way of Jesus training in Malawi and in Zambia. And you'll be hearing something about that. You may actually have something in your bulletin that relates to that, and you'll be interested in that. And we had the opportunity, and we were surprised to discover how great the impact was of a man by the name of David Livingstone. Who knows that name?
Yeah.
All right, quite a few. We learned about David Livingstone when I was in primary school, because we used a textbook called Pirates and Pathfinders. Anybody else use that book? All right, a few of you. Now, what surprised me was that when my oldest son was also in grade 4 or 5, you know what textbook they were using? Pirates and Pathfinders. And of course, David Livingstone was a very, very famous. He's probably the superstar of that generation in the English-speaking world. It's difficult for us to imagine, but his impact was worldwide. And David Livingstone was an inveterate, intrepid opponent of the slave trade run primarily by the Arabs and the Portuguese in Africa at that time. And he continued to campaign to do what he could using the weapons of our warfare. And so as we develop the theme today, as we look at Matthew 28 today, we'll be touching base with David Livingstone's journey along the way. By the way, he has significant family roots right here, not very far away. And you'll find some of his family members, if you go to Wilmot Center, which is just outside Kitchener, you'll find a family. And in fact, there is a display in a museum about David Livingstone that way. David Livingstone is super present in that part of Southern Africa. I didn't realize that before going, and I discovered how much of an impact he had. Statues and monuments all over the place to David Livingstone. You have the name of the capital city of Malawi, which is Blantyre, which is the birthplace of David Livingstone. Victoria Falls, you've heard about Victoria Falls. It was called by the people who lived there, the smoke that thunders. And let me tell you, it is the smoke that thunders. And you can see the vast cloud of mist for a great, great distance, long before you ever see it. And it thunders, especially on the Zimbabwe side of the border. Zambia has decided to turn hydropower in, to generate hydropower there, and so it's not quite as thunderous on that side. But nevertheless, it is a remarkable story of God at work through a man who had given his life to Jesus. Now, you know in the way of Jesus that we've been using as a frame for what we understand it means to follow Jesus. The second saying is, I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and to invite them to follow him. And let's understand that the proclamation of the gospel is always attended by the demonstration of the gospel. In other words, the gospel's got to really make an impact on how people live. And so the team that went to B&G recently, they went and demonstrated the reality of the love of God. True? Absolutely. And that's what got the attention of the people. How many times have I been asked, or you been asked, what makes you different? Why did you do this good thing for me? I've had opportunity over the last several months to get involved with the Muslim Arabic refugee community. It's quite an interesting story for me as to how I got involved in that. In fact, I was meeting with a brother and sister from Egypt, and we agreed that starting next Saturday, I'm going to take Arabic lessons with them. Pray for me. but listen, the thing that has gotten their attention is, why are you doing these things? Why are you doing these good things? And I can tell them, because you see, I follow Isa, and Isa simply wants me to bless, to do good. And barakah is the Hebrew word that's also an Arabic word. And so I've been able to communicate that. I met some new men a while back, and when I was introduced by those who'd already gotten to know me, he said, oh, you're one of the good ones. Now, he doesn't really know me, or he might have a different opinion. But listen, what made an impact was the testimony that I had by the demonstration of the gospel. You see, the quality of your witness and my witness is directly tied to the quality of your life of blessing. Living like Jesus, for Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit of Jesus. That's why we are told in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see what? That they may see what? How good your sermon is? How good you talk? No! What you do, your good deeds, and praise your Father in heaven. Let's understand that how we live is the demonstration of the reality of the gospel. And either it does or it doesn't. You know that. So Livingston understood this. And so he understood that it was really an all of life matter. That's why David Livingstone's impact was far, far beyond preaching the gospel. He was known for his opposition to slavery, but he was also known for his surveys geographically, for his study of biology, that is botany. He was known for taking a great interest, and of course his medical work as well. And here's a remarkable thing. This gives you a perspective that David Livingstone understood that living for Jesus is all of life. It is not what we do when we do the religious thing, when we show up at a religious meeting. He said, I am serving Christ when shooting a buffalo. Doesn't apply for shooting deer, I don't know. When shooting a buffalo for my men or taking an observation. Or even if some will not consider it, even if some will consider it not sufficiently, or even at all, missionary. You see, he understood that looking after the needs of his team was indeed part of the missionary task, and all of life understanding. And that's why the way of Jesus is, I am being sent by Jesus to bless, to do good others, and to invite them to follow him. This is not a separate thing. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew 28. And the passage that was read for us, of course, begins with the resurrection appearance of Jesus. And we see that the Great Commission, as we call it, in which we're told to go and to evangelize, is rooted in the resurrection authority of Jesus. And so the women, and here's something remarkable about the gospel in that it gives the place of honor as the first witness to women. Very unusual, still is an unusual thing. And the witness says, he has risen. Go and tell. They were witnesses. They knew the reality of what had happened. You see? And so it is really important for us to settle whether or not we have rooted our lives in Jesus. And so we're reminded in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. His resurrection is not incidental. It's not trivial. It is, in fact, God's confirmation, God's seal, that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was enough to buy your forgiveness and mine. And so, it's good for us as we're reading this to think, am I definitely rooted and founded on what Jesus has accomplished? Is this a trivial thing for me? Is this a church thing for me? Or is this an all-of-life thing for me? You see, it is really easy for us to not get emotionally connected, passionate about this, because we do not understand what it was for the first disciples who saw their master dead, crucified, brutalized, and then to have this remarkable, unbelievable, they couldn't believe it. You see, dead people don't rise. We know that. They knew that as well. And they now discover that this one who had the most amazing teaching, who could do the most extraordinary things, raise even Lazarus from the dead, give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, could touch the unclean person, and instead of becoming unclean himself, becomes what the means of conveying his wholeness, his purity to the leper, and the leper was cleansed. This is the one that they now recognize has even conquered death. And friends, we all here have one thing in common, at least one. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Why wait until then or just before, hoping to squeak through instead of making your peace and enjoying the life that we sing about, that we celebrate, that draws us together? Let's also recognize that in this passage we see something that the Lord Jesus had taught about. That even when they had the witness of the empty tomb, they still tried to twist and cover up what had happened. And so they devised a plan. And soldiers took money to buy into the plan that his disciples had come secretly to steal him. And that false story circulated. And here we are 2,000 years later. It is still circulating. Jesus has enemies then and now. And so do we. So do we. If you accept Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you. Oh, thanks. I really like that. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And friends, you know what happened to the prophets. They were stoned, sawn in half, beaten, ostracized, exiled, and on it goes. But let's understand that when we deal with our enemies, we do not deal with our enemies the way the world says, or even our governments. What do they say? Kill them, right? But let's understand, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, that we live in the world, but we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. So I don't really understand these Christian survivalist cults. I just don't understand them. They can't have been reading the same Bible that you and I have. And so what we have is, for example, verses that we've looked at before, in which we're told, if someone does bad to you, what? Feed them. Give them something to drink. And in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And either that means something to you and me, how we live today, or we might as well just throw the whole thing away, right? It's going to make a difference on how we treat each other in our families, in how we deal with others at work, how we deal with others at school. And you want to know a really, really good way to overcome evil with good? You pray for those who are your enemies. You pray for them. You do a kindness to them. And I suspect that even as I was saying that, there is a face or two that was flitting through the inside screen of your head. True, Tony? Oh, yeah. Lord, help. That's the prayer we need. And let's understand that the thing that still makes a real impact is, as we read in 1 Peter, live such good lives amongst the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong. Let's understand that the first Christians were accused of terrible things, of drinking blood, human sacrifice, brother and sister, they were accused of incest, they were accused of all kinds of evil things. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And God is the one that you and I are accountable to. True? Do you believe that? Does it make a difference to how you look today? Or is this something far off? But something that you don't want to think about. And let's understand that when we live in this way, people will come and say, what makes you different? I see that you don't curse and swear and complain the way others do at work. And anyone ever say that to you at work, Jaron? Yeah. Okay. They notice. They notice. Okay? In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And that's the real difference, isn't it? That we live differently because we have a hope. I am not crushed because things didn't go well at work. I have a hope which is greater and stronger and better. And then Peter says very, very wisely and clearly, and understand this is the word of the Lord, but do this with gentleness and respect. Otherwise, you're going to do it all. So, we see as well in this passage that the events that led to the commission were witnessed by the first followers. They saw him raised, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And again, this is where it comes down to us. Hello? Where are you? Are you worshiping Jesus or are you doubting Jesus? Who is this really? And, you know, we can't get away from that. You really have to settle this for yourself. And let me tell you, when you live on the faith edge, you'll discover that God meets you. Now, don't say, well, I prayed to be healed and he didn't heal me. Well, he didn't promise that he would do it. But he keeps every promise that he has made. And yes, if he tells you that he wants you healed, he will heal you. Praise God. And let's understand, you live in the dynamic reality. I loved it when, can I see your name? Yeah, Miranda. Told me that she prays throughout the day. Prays throughout the day. This is how we know the reality of Jesus, when we live with him every day. And then based on the resurrection authority, we are commissioned. That means we are given a job to do. And so we have this wonderful, incredible verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, I lay down my life and I can take it up again. This is his resurrection authority. An authority that no one else has ever demonstrated. John 19, 11, there is this dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. And Jesus is bound, a prisoner in front of him. And Pilate is getting upset with him because Jesus is not sounding like this cringing captive. But rather he says, I have authority. And you do not have any authority over me unless it is given to you. Let's understand that that is an authority that we have received from the one who has the greatest authority. And on that basis, we can move forward in our commission. We have an authority to pray, to bless, to witness, to celebrate. We have a wonderful, wonderful authority. And we can be imprisoned, we can be locked up, we can be beaten and still singing hymns at midnight. And so now we have the instructions by Jesus of what we're to do. And so as we go, we are to make disciples. That means we are to invite others on the journey with us. We are to bring them along as we speak, as we live, and we see them come along. I'm interested in the way you are living. I see something there. I hear more than simply your words. I see the reality of Jesus in your life. And this is an instruction that is for all nations. Now let's understand that when these words were first given by Jesus to the first disciples, they knew nothing about a place called Canada, or Papua New Guinea. But here we have the gospel that is continuing to be spread around the world and making tremendous inroads into the most difficult places. Now, if you look on the web and you look up which is the fastest growing religion, anybody do this kind of study? What are you going to read there? You're probably going to be told that it's Islam. And yes, biologically that is so. But here is the secret that these kinds of studies don't show. There are thousands upon thousands of Muslims who are coming to Jesus. Thousands of them. Whoops! And they are coming to Jesus because they have seen the fruit of living for Jesus, and they have seen the fruit of buying in to what they have been taught. Okay? And so there was, we have, as you know, a good relationship with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance was in Syria visiting some of their congregations. And one of the testimonies that he heard was from a young man from a Muslim background, who was a dentist, and he was starting to work with the NGOs, the people who were coming to do good. By the way, who were the people who were coming to do good? Mostly followers of Jesus. And his father did not want him to be involved because this was putting him at risk, you see. Nevertheless, he decided, no, I'm going to do this. The father offered $100,000 US to the NGO to fire the young man. But he said, listen, these people have come from the other side of the world. And they are helping us. They are doing good. They're healing. They're blessing. And he says, and I see what people from my supposed background are doing. And I said, I want to be with them. I am going to follow Jesus. Do you understand what it means to actually go into all nations? And let's not just do it over there, friends. People need Jesus here too. So here we are on a Sunday morning. How many folk from your communities are not gathered as God's people this morning? 80%? 90%? There's our mission field. Let's understand that everything we have here, it comes down to one word, obedience. Obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And Jesus says that not because he's a cruel taskmaster, but that is just the reality of how we enter into life and how we pass that life on to others. Don't be afraid to use your talent. And you know the parable of the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent. And the one with the 1 talent said, I was afraid. And I went out and hid your talent, master, in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. What Jesus gives us is to be planted. It is to be planted. It is to be used in blessing others, bringing great glory to his name. So let's not hide the talent. And that talent really comes down to what our witness is, you see. So, you've been introduced to the way of Jesus. I'm glad that we're going to have the opportunity with a number of you to do a more intensive training. And some of you are still wondering about what it is. Some of you wonder about the structure. Some of you wonder, is this replacing God's Word? No, this just happens to be an awfully good framework in which to actually comprehend all of God's Word and know God's work. When we did this training in Zambia, a good brother by the name of Benson Kimbe, who was hosting the training that we were doing, said, and this are his words, our country, Zambia, is declared a Christian nation. 1991, their president declared Zambia a Christian nation. And yes, there are problems with declaring any nation a Christian nation, but let me tell you, the evidence of that reality, of the work that was planted by David Livingstone, is real. And so, for example, at the hotel that we stayed at, the night clerk, I said, are you on all night? Yes, so what do you do? And she says, I read. I said, oh, what are you reading now? And from behind the counter, she pulls out a Bible. And that reflects the depth of the impact. Yes, it is not Christian in every way. No nation has ever been. But anyway, here is what Benson said. Our country, Zambia, is declared a Christian nation, but the life that is lived in Zambia is a different story. And then he went on to cite nominalism. You know, that's where you say you're Christian with your lips, but your life says something different. Denominational sheep stealing. Oh, sounds like Canada. Ongoing transmission of traditional customs and beliefs, as well as political, intertribal, and corruption issues. And then he went on to say, the way of Jesus' training has richly impacted us with the truth that Christianity is living the life of Jesus. And then he went on to say, the way of Jesus is the answer to all the challenges in Zambia and beyond. He understood that this kind of focus is what they need, what we need. It is not about church, it is not about a checklist that you conform to, it is about a living relationship with Jesus, in which you simply follow and keep in step with him as he empowers us by his Spirit. Now, let's also understand that the Great Commission comes with a promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you know anybody who's ever said, I don't feel very close to God? Have you ever heard that? Okay? Well, maybe you aren't hanging out where God hangs out. Have you ever thought about that? And if you simply hung out where God hangs out, you might discover that you actually feel close to God. So, where is God? God is on mission. He wants us to be out blessing and inviting, making the reality of Jesus known. With our words, yes, but with the actions that we do as well. And so if you want to feel close to Jesus, hang out where he is. Give up on your own ambitions, your own preferences, and see what it's like to actually walk where Jesus walked. And it might be a little uncomfortable at first, but let me tell you, there will be a deep soul satisfaction that you get in nothing else. Psalm 23, verse 4. This is David's psalm, the shepherd's psalm. He says, you are with me. And here he's talking about going through the valley of the shadow of death. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so what he's doing, he's actually testifying to the reality of what he knows. And so I've given you a couple of verses from 1 Samuel 17 in which he is standing before King Saul. King Saul is saying to David, well, you're just a shrimp. You're just a country boy. You're just a shepherd. Who are you to say that you're going to go out and fight Goliath? And so what David's answer is, the Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear. This is his witness. This is the reality of what he knows. Now, when you live on the faith edge, you will discover that God is able to deliver you from the lion and the bear and whatever else you are facing. And then when you face the giants, they will fall before you. Your witness flows out of your relationship with Jesus. We do not have the strength. Our God has the strength. The battle belongs to the Lord. So, David Livingstone said, the best remedy for our sick church is to put it on a missionary diet. Okay? But let's understand, missionary diet is not primarily about sending teams elsewhere. It's about living like Jesus, for Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit of Jesus. Right here, right now. And not saying, oh, well, yeah, I can do these big projects, but what about the immediate projects of what God wants to do with your heart and soul and your life? We get messed up right there. And that's why the world does not believe us. Live like Jesus. Live for Jesus in the power of the Spirit of Jesus. And you will discover the reality of his promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you even to the end of this age. What a wonderful promise we have from our God. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Loving us so much that you didn't just wash your hands of us. But Lord, we continue to strive and to work, to prompt. And what you're looking for is a yieldedness on our part. A willingness to say, yes, Lord, I messed up. Yes, Lord, I find this hard. Yes, Lord, I don't want to apologize. Yes, Lord, I don't want to forgive. Yes, Lord, it's easy for me to get angry. Yes, Lord, I'm good at justifying my bad behavior. Yes, Lord, it's too easy for me to be silent. Oh, Lord, thank you that you haven't given up on us, and your promise is that you live in us, that you live through us, that when we live in obedience to your will, as the Lord Jesus declared, by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Thank you that you have sent us, but that you have sent us with your power, rooted in the reality of your resurrection. And Lord, all that we can say this Sunday, February the 17th, 2019, is Lord, we want more of you, more of you, and less of ourselves. Be glorified, we pray. Help us in our singing, but Lord, help us in our walk as we make our way into our lives for this week, until we meet again.